In the last days, for several reasons. You folks have been watching events, which I know you have, with keen interest in the Middle East and the war that we've just come through. And if you picked up your Bible and read Ezekiel chapter 38, you would notice that a lot of the puzzle pieces are already out on the table. Now, God has just not placed them in position yet, but they're already on the table. For example, in Ezekiel 38, the Scripture says that in the end time, whenever against the nation of Israel at the very end of time, there will come a configuration of nations headed up by the king of the north, which is Russia. Coming with them will be the kingdom of Persia. Let me just suffice it to say this. Ancient Persia encompassed the land area of what is now modern-day Iran and Iraq. Also mentioned in Ezekiel 38 is Gomer, which is the nation of Germany. Who would have ever believed that within the last year and a half the things would happen in Europe like they've happened and the wall would come down in Germany? Well, it's all happened, and that puzzle piece is out on the table now. Also mentioned in Ezekiel 38 is the country of Libya, which is Gaddafi and his group of people there. They will be confederate with Russia in the end time. Now, what I'm saying by all that is this, folks. They're all beginning to show up as puzzle pieces on the table, but God has not yet begun to piece them together so that the puzzle fits yet. But it could happen, my friend, at any time. And I'm saying this, we need to get our eyes and look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. It is soon that the Lord's going to return. But I know God is coming back. I know Christ is coming back because of another reason. Would you listen to this? 2 Timothy 3:2, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, unthankful." That is, in the last days, one of the signs of the times, my friend, is that we will be living in a generation who is unthankful. Why is an attitude of gratitude so important, my friend? Because we're living in a day when people are the most unthankful they have ever been. And may I make this statement, folks? God is more interested in an attitude of thanksgiving than in just hearing the words, "thank you." May I say that again? God is more interested in an attitude of thanksgiving than just in hearing the words, "thank you." Just like my little girl Rachel, I'll do something for her, and she won't say anything. I'll say, "Rachel, how about a thank you?" And she says, "thank you," and she goes right about her business, and she says the words, but sometimes she doesn't have the attitude. God is interested in an attitude of gratitude. Now, I took my Bible one day, I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, the Scripture probably tells us this. It probably tells us the things we ought to be thankful for. So I pulled my Bible down and I began to go through it and see what the Scripture said we ought to give thanks for. And I found some interesting things, all right? I want to list four of them for you tonight. I encourage you to jot these down. And when you leave this place tonight, my friend, I trust you will have in your heart and on your lips an attitude of gratitude. Number one, the Scripture says we ought to thank God for forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." You know what we ought to be thankful for tonight? We ought to be thankful that at one time in our life, God bestowed His abundant grace upon us and we were forgiven from our sins. There are people sitting in this congregation tonight that just this week have experienced the forgiveness of their sins. You know, you ought to be eternally thankful for that. Because God has delivered you from the power of Satan to God, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son, and you now walk in the light of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Paul said, "I thank God for the grace of God which is given you." Now, grace has been defined in any number of ways. I like to define grace this way because this is the way the term is meant in the Bible. Grace is literally the removal of the offense against us. When God bestowed His abundant grace upon us, we had, as it were, an account, a writing, an ordinance against us. Our sins were against us. But the Scripture says God blotted that out, and He nailed that to His cross, and He forgave
of our sins. That's the grace of God. God's grace removes the offense. But you know what? God did not stop there, my friend. He bestowed mercy upon us on top of grace. You say, what is mercy? My friend, mercy is not the removal of the offense. Mercy is the removal of the consequence that comes as a result of the offense. Now let me illustrate it this way. Here is grace in action. And I'm going to use a human analogy. When I was in college, my last year in college, I remember driving home from school one day in my car, and it was about, I think, 2 months from the time I was going to get married. And, of course, my mind was not on my driving. In fact, my wife says your mind is rarely on your driving. In fact, I'm driving down the road, and I'll try to keep a pad of paper there because something will come to mind. The Holy Spirit will kind of put something in my mind, and I'm jotting notes down, you know, all the time. I don't know about you, Brother Dan. If you do that, you probably do. But I'm writing stuff down all the time. And my wife says, honey, I don't know how we've avoided a wreck, you know, because you're always writing things down. Well, that's true. Well, I was driving home this day, and my mind was wandering off, you know, a couple months down the road to when I was going to get married. And this lovely dark-haired, dark-eyed young lady waiting for me there in Waco, Texas. And I was thinking about that and driving the road down, the car down the road, rather down the road, down the car. Yeah, that's probably what I was doing, driving the car down the road. And as I was driving, I was awakened out of this euphoric state I was in by looking up and seeing myself scoot under a light that had just turned red. And of course, like most of us, when we do something like that, we immediately look around and see if there's a policeman. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever noticed this? I mean, a policeman can pull in behind you and you not even be guilty and your heart jumps all the way up here. You notice that? I mean, that's just the way we are. Well, I looked around and honestly, right over here at the intersection I've just gone through, right there was a policeman sitting there at the traffic light. And as I drove through, I thought, oh no, and sure enough, right in behind me, he pulled. And as I was down the road, he flipped his little blue light on, and I thought, oh no, this is all I need. I pulled down off to the side of the road, he pulled right in behind me. He got out of the car, and he said, like they all do, they come up there real much, and he said, may I see your driver's license? Well, I pulled it out, and I was, of course, a student at Bob Jones, and I was so nervous. I was so nervous, I handed him my student ID card. He said, it's not what I need. Give me that back, thank you. And I thought, oh no, of all things to let go, I'm a student at Bob Jones. And the traffic light, so I funneled through there, found my driver's license, and handed it to him. And then he did what all police officers say. He looked at me and said, Mr. Kistler. Now, they never call you by your first name. They say, Mr. Kistler. He said, do you know what you just did back there? And I said, yes, sir, I think so. And he said, what's that? I said, I think I ran through a pink light. He said, no, sir, it was red. I said, all right, you're right. I'm guilty as dark. I said, I don't know where. In fact, I said, I didn't know where my mind was. It was on the fact that I'm getting married about 2 months down the road, and I just wasn't paying attention. I am so sorry. And he said, now, Mr. Kistler, he said, I'm going to do something. He said, I have to do this. He said, I have to write you a ticket for a moving violation. So we began to write out the ticket, and I thought, oh, wonderful. And the fine was, I think, because of the seriousness of this, I made dreams, I think it was about $72 that he wrote me up for. But then he said this, as he handed me the ticket, he said, Mr. Kistler, I'm going to make a suggestion to you, in addition to the fact that you keep your mind on your drive. He said, I'm going to make a suggestion to you that when this ticket has the court date at the bottom, when your court date comes up, don't pay the ticket. Would you go down town in Greenville and go to traffic court? And he said, I think the judge may lessen the fine. I said, if you'll do that, I'll be there. Well, the day came for me to go to court. And I walked down there, and of course, I always wore suit and tie there at Bob Jones. And I walked into traffic court that day, and folks, honestly, I felt like I was in the midst of a bunch of hoodlums. I mean, everybody that was, just involved in every kind of heinous crime was in there that day. I mean, they looked like it. And I walked in, and they all turned and looked at me, and I thought, they were sitting there, Bob Jones, written all over him. Right here he comes. And I walked in, and I felt so bad. I walked in, and I sat down. And then the judge came in, and he began to call and order the people in which they were to come to him. And he called the first guy, and he went up. Well, I watched him. I wanted to know what was going to happen. You know, I wanted to know what I was going to have to face. Well, the guy walked up there. He stood right in front of the judge's bench, and the judge began to say a few things to him. And what they did, the police officer that arrested him or that stopped him came right up and stood there. And then he began to recount this man's violation, his traffic violation. And he did it in unbelievable detail. I thought, how in the world is the man remember all that? Well, he'd written a very detailed report. He read it all, and the guy slapped the fine on him, and he went out to pay his fine. They called a second person who was not there in the room yet, and lo and behold, yours truly was number three on the list. They call me John Gisler, that's my first name, and I honestly, my knees got like water, and I walked up there and stood there, and I said, yes, sir. And of course, the police officer that had pulled me over came right up and stood there. Judge looked at him and said, would you read the traffic violation report and begin to recite it? I mean, in every detail, and every bit of it was exactly like it happened. I mean, all of them. Then the judge looked at me and said, Mr. Gisler, what do you have to say? I said, well, it's exactly like he said it. I mean, I did it just like that. I mean, it's just 100% accurate. I'm guilty. And then, before the judge could pronounce sentence, the police officer said this is very interesting. He said, Judge, let me just say something to Mr. Kissler's defense. He said, I did want to say this. When I pulled him over, he was the most cordial to me of any person I've pulled over with. In fact, I said this. I said, thank you. The guy pulled me over. I said, well, he said he was very cordial to me. And he said, I just thought maybe you might be interested in knowing that. Well, the judge looked at me and he said, Mr. Kissler, he said, I'm going to do this. He said, that doesn't happen very often. He said, I'm going to waive this baby. Now, waive means this, folks. He dropped it. You know what happened to me that morning? And honestly, I didn't want to shout too much because all these people were watching me. But inside, I was on the floor. He goes, God, I'm having so excited. I tried to control myself. But you know what happened? There was grace. Here was a judge. I stood before him guilty as charged. The account was read. But the judge said, I'm going to waive that. I'm going to drop that. My friend, that is grace. And then mercy came into play. I had the offense removed, but my friend, you know what? Mercy came into play too. Because not only was the offense removed, but the consequence as the result of my offense was removed. I did not have to pay a $72 fine. I did not have to suffer my insurance rates going up. My friend, that's mercy. And when God saved you and saved me, my friend, and this ought to stir our soul, He wiped out the offense, and then He gave mercy, and He removed the consequence. That is, we never have to spend an eternity in a devil's hell ever because we're saved if the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to us. Now, folks, I know we're Baptists, but I'm going to tell you that does something to me. That stirs my heart. Forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Paul said, I thank God. You know what we ought to do, folks? Every single day, we ought to get on our knees before God and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Whenever we have a testimony time in church, you know what? There ought to be people popping up just everywhere saying, I thank God for forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Number two, what ought we to give thanksgiving for? What ought we to have an attitude of gratitude about? Number one, forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Number two, would you turn back to Romans 7? Romans chapter 7. There is a second thing that Paul indicates we ought to give thanks for. Not only forgiveness from the penalty of sin, but number two, would you notice this? We ought to give thanks for freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Forgiveness from the penalty? Yes. But number two, freedom from the power of sin. Look in Romans 7, verse 22. Paul said, For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now look up for a moment. Paul's saying this, in my inner man, that is in my regenerate heart, I want to serve God, but there is another working inside of me. It's called the flesh. And the flesh wants me to do wrong. And I want to serve God, but the flesh keeps pulling me down. That's what causes me to keep making mistakes after I've gotten saved. My friend, when you get saved, you will not be sinless. But you will sin less. You will. But you'll not be perfect, and neither will I. I still get upset, folks. You say, hey, isn't it? Yes, sir, I get upset. And so do you. And it's because we have this flesh that we struggle with. But my friend, you know what? As we mature and grow in the Lord, we sin less. And we get more victory over the flesh the more we yield to the Lord. Now look what Paul said. He said, I see this thing. It's warring in me. And this body is my problem. This flesh is my problem. And he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, that's an interesting phrase. Literally, it means this. Who shall deliver me from this dead body? As I understand it, folks, you know what one of the ancient, heinous practices of Rome was to do? If a man had been a murderer, and he killed a member who was a member of society who was very insignificant, like a very poor man, you know what they'd oftentimes do as part of the punishment? As I understand it, they would take the corpse of the dead man and they would tie it to the body of the murderer. The dead man's hands to the living man's hands. The dead man's arms to the living man's arms. The dead man's torso to the living man's torso. And they forced, as part of the punishment, the living man to carry the corpse of the dead man until the disease and the decay of the dead body became the disease and the decay of the living body. You say, that's terrible. Yes, it is. But Paul, when he uses, who shall deliver me from this body of this death, or this dead body, he's using that analogy. He's saying, I'm carrying around with me daily the flesh, which is like that dead corpse trying to pull me down. And then he says, who shall deliver me from that? Look, if you would please, at the next verse. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, Paul says, I thank God that daily I am getting victory over my flesh. I am being delivered from the power of sin in my life. And my friend, you and I don't have to sin. Now we do. But as we grow in the Lord and we yield more to this book, we sin less. As God works in our life. And my friend, you know what? You're looking at a fellow right here who used to have a problem and still does occasionally. But I mean, I had a terrible problem with a hot temper. And I'm being honest with you tonight. You know, the Lord had to bring some things into my life to help me get victory over that hot temper. I can't explain all of it, but some of it was some physical problems. I mean, some broken bones, some pretty serious injuries to get this guy over the problem of a hot temper. You know what? I learned that I ought to start submitting myself to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord has given unbelievable steps of victory over that very thing. And I don't say that for any glory to me. I say it for all glory to the Lord. Because freedom from the power of sin comes as we yield to Him. Paul said, I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Folks, it's like this. Several summers ago, we were driving out through Oregon, and we were driving through a section of road called McKenzie Pass, and my wife was driving at that time, and I remember sitting in the passenger seat. I was trying to sleep, but I could not sleep. I very rarely sleep when my wife drives. I very rarely do. And at that time, she was driving, and she was having a big time driving the car through these mountainous roads. I mean, that little Honda, you know, it drove real nice. You know, she was driving that car by great gas mileage too, by the way, that's why we had it. But anyway, she was driving through there, and my head was going back and forth, and she was driving on the turn. And I woke up and I said, honey, really, I think y'all slow down a little bit, and just having a great time driving the car. And I sat there trying to keep myself and keep my nerves together and everything, and I got to noticing something. I heard this all around the car, and I looked around, and sure enough, there's a little fly. I don't know how he'd gotten in there. But he was in the car. He said, well, that's not unusual. That's true. It's not. But I got thinking about something. You know, here is a fly in the car. My wife is driving down this road, 55 miles an hour. I got thinking, you know, it is impossible for a fly to fly 55 miles an hour down the road. It can't do that. And what's so unusual about this fly? I mean, why is this fly able to do that? A fly cannot fly that fast. But this one is, he's going 55 miles an hour down the road. But folks, you know what? To add insult to injury, he wasn't just going this way at 55 miles an hour. He was flying this way while going that way at the same time. I mean, he'd fly from, he'd go here, land on this window, and then zzz, over here. And the more intrigued I got about that, the more I thought that fly, as he'd fly by me, he'd kind of go, ooh, like this. I mean, it's like he was saying, I can do this. And I got to thinking, why is it? This is scientifically impossible for a fly to be going this way and this way at the same time, but this one's doing it. You say, well, of course, Brother Dave. The answer's obvious. He was in the car. Right. He could do what was impossible as long as he was in that car. Now, the Scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My friend, what you could not do in your flesh before you got saved, when Jesus Christ saved you, he gave you the power to do what was impossible before. And that's live godly in Christ Jesus. My friend, you can never lose salvation once you've gotten it. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of this story, and then you say, Dave, man, you're terrible. You're cruel. And this never happens to you spiritually. But folks, I watched that fly run around the car, and I've got a little bit of a main street, just enough, that I went leaned over and hit that button. The window came down, and that fly was flying around, and I didn't even have to get him out the window. I just got him close. You know, kind of shooting close to the window. And the sucker, out he went. And he was no longer than 55 miles an hour. I don't know what happens to a fly if you no longer do that. Maybe he didn't even come. But he couldn't do that anymore. And I hit the button, and when it came back up, he went back up. And my wife said, what are you laughing about? I told you nothing, you know. But folks, you know what? That can never happen to you spiritually. When you're in Christ, Jesus seals you. The windows go up, and you're there forever, saved and protected in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, folks, that I'll do something for you. In Jesus. Forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Number three, Paul said we ought to thank God for this. Would you notice this? Fellowship with the people of God. Fellowship with the people of God. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to a passage because I'm going to quote several, but I want you to listen. Notice how many times Paul repeatedly thanks God for fellowship with God's people. Did you notice this? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's thanking God for God's people. Romans 1:8, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He's thanking the Lord for the church there at Rome. He says, I thank God for you and the opportunity to fellowship with you. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. And repeatedly, in every one of his letters, he thanks the Lord for fellowship with God's people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be real honest. I told my wife when we first started on the road, I said, honey, the hardest thing in the world for you to deal with will be leaving a group of people that you've come to love over the course of a week. And that is the hardest thing in the world to do. When we went to England in February, just like here in this church, the first time we came, we'd never met any of those folks before. There was a young man there who got right with God during that weekend. His name was Owen Sadler. Owen sat all the way on the back row, and I'm not insinuating you're out of fellowship with God in the back row. That's not what I'm saying. But he told me, he said, Brother Dave, he said, I did. I sat on the back row on purpose. Not because there was not a lot of room up front. I did it on purpose because I was out of fellowship with God. Now, Brother Billy, and I'm not accusing, all right, please, I'm not, because I know better. But what I'm saying is this guy said, I was back there because I was out of fellowship with God. But he said, I want you to notice something, Dave. Did you notice something over the course of the week? He said, I've been beginning to work my way. He said, I was all the way up on the front row, and he walked. He worked his way up. And he said, I got right with the Lord. The day we left was on a Sunday, was on a Monday. Sunday night before we left, at 12 midnight, Owen came by the house. He knocked on the pastor's door. And we went to the door, and Owen came in like Santa Claus. He had a youth bag full of stuff, came in. He said, I'm sorry coming so late. He said, I just wanted to give you folks something as a token of our love. He had packages bought for everybody in our family. And he began to give those out. Had something for Rachel, had something for my wife, had something for little Nathan, had something for me, and he began to distribute all that. The pastor that had come with me had something for he and his wife, had some He said, my wife had a miscarriage. My uncle, who I was very close to, passed away. He said, I had some problems in my job. He gave me a list about four or five things that had gone wrong, but he said this. He said, I want you to know I'm going on with God. Folks, you know what that did for my heart? I sat down and wrote on a letter. And I thank God for fellowship with people like that. And the thing about it for us is we've got that opportunity with folks all over the country. But you know what you've got? You've got that opportunity right here. With the precious body of believers. What a tremendous privilege. Hey, folks, this is family. Don't you thank God for that? Every day you ought to thank God for fellowship with God's people. Because, my friend, right now behind the Iron Curtain, there are people that give one of their arms to have what you and I are enjoying right now. And it'll happen. Forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Fellowship with the people of God. And number four, would you notice this? The Scripture says we ought to give thanks for food, the provision of God. I begin to study the prayers of our Lord. In the Scripture, six times Christ is mentioned as praying. And do you know four of the six times that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed? Four of the six, he thanked God for physical food. And you say, why is that so significant? Folks, normally we thank someone for something that we cannot provide for ourselves. Folks, you know what? Jesus made that food. He really didn't have to thank anybody. But you know what he did? He said, Father, I thank thee. And I'll tell you something, folks. He's setting an example that we ought to thank God for food. Two types of food, physical and spiritual. Am I making an application here? Do you know some of you folks that are part of this church, every Sunday you get to hear Brother Joel stand up and teach the Scriptures? And I wonder if you thank God for that. I wonder if you thank God for the amount of time He spends preparing a message to preach to you and pours out His heart to you. I wonder if you say, Brother Joel, I appreciate that. Thank God for the Word of God and someone who'll stand up without fear or favor and preach it. My friend, those kind of men are few and far between anymore. If you've got a man like that, you ought to thank God for him. And for the fact that He delivers a diet of spiritual food to nourish your soul. And I like what one pastor said. His little girl came up to him in a meeting where we were in Tennessee. And she said, Daddy? She said, Miss Kisser preached on so-and-so. And she began to listen every night what I preached on. And she said, Daddy, I don't remember what you preached Sunday. And he said, honey, let me tell you something. He said, do you remember what you ate that Sunday for lunch? He said, no. He said, well, you don't have to remember it to get sustenance from it. You know what? That's true. My friend, you know what? Sunday after Sunday, Sunday night after Sunday night, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, you got the opportunity to hear someone open the Word of God and preach it to you. My friend, you ought to thank God for that. Food, spiritual. You say, why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because there's a man by the name of Harlan Popov who spent 13 years and 2 months in a Bulgarian prison camp. And he said this. He said, there came a time in my imprisonment when I was taken down a set of spiral stairs down into the heart of the prison. He said, I was placed in there. A door was open. I was thrown into a slimy pit. The door was closed. The guard shone his light through a little open window with bars in it. And he said this. He said, Mr. Popov, you will rot down here. You'll never see the light of day again. And click off with the light and up the spiral stairs. He said, I heard the man walking. He said, honestly, it was so dark I could not see my hand in front of my face. It was pitch dark. He said, I felt around and could feel slime. He said, I wondered how many other people had bodies had rotted down here. He said, I could hear squeaks, that of mice. And he said, I don't know how many other types of varmints were down here. He said, but they were there. And he said, I tried to feel my way into a corner, and I huddled there. And he said, I had nothing. He said, I had no clothes except the clothes they gave me. He said, they purposely gave me pants that were too small. They wouldn't even button. They gave me a shirt that wouldn't button. He said, it was to humiliate me. They took away from me everything. He said, for 13 years and 2 months, I did not see my little baby girl who was about 4 or 5 years old when I was put in there. She was married and had 2 children when he got out. He missed all of that. He said, I didn't have a church. And he said, most of all, I had nothing of the Word of God with me except that which I had committed to memory. He said, you know what, folks? He said, there in that place alone and with nothing, he had committed enough of the Scriptures to memory. He said this. He said, I had it. Because I had Jesus. Friend, I want to tell you something. The day may come, this country where you and I don't have the opportunity to hold this book, that fear having it taken away from us. You know what, folks, we need to be doing? We need to be committing this thing right up here. We need to be saturating our minds with this. One of these days, we may not have it. You know, the Christians in Russia, it said that they'll do, if they find a Bible like this, intact, it never stays intact. You know what they do? They take a penknife and cut pages out of it. And they distribute the pages to members of the church. And that person that gets one page will go home and he will literally read it until he memorizes it. He'll bring it back to their secret meetings and he'll take that sheet and exchange it with somebody else. You know what? There are days that go by where that book sits there and gathers dust and we never read it. Because we've got so much access to it. I'll tell you, dear friends, the day may come when we don't. And it's then that we'll appreciate the Word of God. We ought to thank God for it now. What should we thank God for? Forgiveness. From the penalty of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Fellowship with the people of God. And food, physically and spiritually, the provision of God. With this I close. To help you understand what it means to be dedicated, let me share this with you. I picked up a copy of one of the most famous books perhaps ever written, called Fox's Book of Martyrs. In that book, it told the story during what we now have termed the Spanish Inquisition, when people who believed the Bible were taken and burned at the stake. It told the story of a man who was a Bible believer, and they brought him before the tribunal, and they said, sign your name on this document and recant of your faith. Recant of the fact that you receive Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, we will kill you. And under the duress of that moment, that man took that quill pen and he signed his name, a document of recantation. And in the story, he says it himself, he said, my heart smote me. And after about 2 days, he walked back in before that tribunal and he said, I take it all back. I do not repent. I will not deny my Lord. Guards came and seized his body, and out they went. They tied him to a stake. And in that book, observers say this. They said, when they took the torch and lit those fires, and the fire began to leap up close to the man's body, they said he did this. He took that hand that had signed that recantation, and he said, this will be the first to burn, and he stuck it in the fire. And raised his head toward heaven and sang praises to God. And went singing home. My friend, that's real. And that's dedication. And may I say this? That's living a life of thanksgiving for all Jesus has.